Both Jews and Christians believe in a covenant. They believe that God made a covenant. A covenant is an agreement between God and humans, made on God's initiative. God makes the first move and decides to make an agreement. Jesus made reference to a covenant in the Last Supper. You know, he talks about this is the blood of the covenant. So you hear about the covenant all the time. By their very nature, covenants are future looking. You don't make a covenant and agreement with somebody if you don't want something to happen in the future. You want something that properly to happen and benefit of for both parties. You enter a covenant because it's a benefit. Marriage, for instance, is an example of a covenant. A husband and a wife go, they have a wedding, they promise different things to each other, and they, even though the wedding lasts a few hours, or in some cases, you go to Las Vegas, you can get one for about 30 minutes. But even though the marriage wedding takes place, it only lasts a little short time, but it continues on into the future as they forge out what is going to be a lifetime of togetherness. But certain things do change over the years. For instance, marriage in the 20th century is not the same as marriage in the 19th century, and probably won't be the same as marriage in the 21st century. You know, you go back many years ago, 100, 200 years ago, they could hardly conceive of the changes that have happened and taking place regarding the roles of women today. Women are joining the Air Force, they're joining the military, they're police women now, they're out there. I mean, these things were unheard of 100 years ago or 150 years ago. So things change. So God's covenant has changed over the years, has changed shape. The centuries, the basic ideals of a covenant remain the same. For instance, we're going to examine the Abrahamic covenant, the covenant God initiated and God made with Abraham. And how that, if you follow it, it's going to have to do with you. It has to do with you. You don't think that, but because you don't pay attention to it, perhaps, or didn't think of it this way, but that it has to do with you. Here's how it started. Abraham was in his 80s and Sarah in her 70s. Now, actually, I think Abraham was in his 70s when Genesis chapter 12, verses 1 and 2 started. And certainly they were in retirement age when, you know, they were expected to, you know, they're going to have this child. But notice Genesis chapter 12, 1 and 2. Now the Eternal, the YHWH, said to Abram. Now here he's called Abram. He didn't have his name changed yet. Go forth from your country and from your relatives and from your father's house. Notice. Go away from your country, your relatives, your family, and now your immediate family, your father's house. He narrows it down to your father's house. And go to the land which I will show you, okay, and I will make you a great nation. Now, Abraham has no children, okay? I will make you a great, the word nation is here is goy, G-O-Y or G-O-I, goyim, G-O-Y-I-M are the nations, and that's the word that has been used for Gentiles. Gentiles mean other nations. Now, it's interesting, people just get these things the terminology's wrong. For instance, Isaac with Rebekah had two children. One was Jacob, the other was Esau. Esau's children, though they came from same family, they came from the same mother and father. Esau's children are Gentiles. They're Gentiles. So that is, they are not part of the Abrahamic covenant. They didn't get a part of that special covenant that God was going forward with through Abraham. I'll get to that later. So I will make you a great goy, a great nation, and I will bless you and make your name great, and so you shall be a blessing. You'll be blessed, but you'll be a blessing. Abraham was going to be a blessing. In chapter 15 of the book of Genesis, now we come here, he's getting older, but here's what it says. Genesis 15, verses 1 through 6. After these things, the word of the YHWH, the Lord, it's translated L-O-R-D, I call it the Eternal, came to Abram in a vision. So the word of God came to him in a vision saying, do not fear, Abram. Now, this follows, Genesis 15 follows the chapter 14 where he had to go and rescue Lot, and he fought and his men fought and they brought back the things and he gave a tenth to Melchizedek and so on, all that. But now he's saying, do not fear, Abram. I am your shield. Your reward shall be very great. And Abram said, O Lord God, what will you give me since I am childless and the heir of my house is Eliezer of Damascus? Now, if you didn't have any kids, you were prosperous as Abraham was. He had, you know, cattle and things and so on. Now, what would you do? You have a servant. Eliezer was his servant, faithful, loyal, his steward in the house. He could trust him with everything. And Abram thought, well, this has got to be the guy who's going to inherit my stuff. Whatever I promises God makes to me, I'm going to give it to Eliezer because he's loyal, he's faithful, he's servant. He says, what are you going to do since I am childless and the heir of my house, the guy who's going to inherit everything, is Eliezer of Damascus? And Abram said, since you have given no offspring to me, one born in my house is my heir. Eliezer was born in my house. He's worked for me. He's going to be like my son. He's going to be my heir. Then behold, the word of the Eternal came to him saying, this man will not be your heir, but one who shall come forth from your own body, your loins, he shall be your heir. In other words, you're going to have a son. It's going to come from your own body. And God took him outside and said, now look toward the heavens. Count the stars. If you are able to count them, if you're able to count them, you know, it's very hard. If you're out to try to count stars, very difficult. And he said to him, so shall your descendants be. You look up there. It's coming from your body, your descendants, your bloodline. And it's going to be as many as the stars in the heavens. Verse 6. Then he believed in the Eternal. He believed. Not only did he believe in him, he believed him. And God reckoned it to him, to Abraham. God reckoned it to Abraham as righteousness. What did Abraham believe? He had to believe that God was going to do something miraculous, something illogical, something that nobody would believe that he would do it, something that would not just happen naturally. Now, by this time, you know, he's past. Sarah was past childbearing years. He was older. And he had to believe that God was going to do something that was impossible to happen naturally. And by the way, as the years went by, it became more and more impossible for it to happen naturally. So in Genesis chapter 16 and verse 16, we read, Abraham, now during this time, I mean, you look at Sarah, she said, you know, this is not going to happen. Year after year is going by. We don't have any kids. I'm not having any periods. I'm not having ovulating. I'm not, you know, we're just not going to do it. I think what God meant was for you to take my maid Hagar and have a child by her. You know, a lot of people who are childless, they'll pay a woman to maybe take the seed, they'll do it, artificial insemination. They'll take the semen from the man, and they'll use a woman that is fertile. And maybe they'll plant, even now that today they can plant even the ovums into the womb of another woman and see if they can fertilize it. And that would be the child. So in chapter 16, we know that what happened was that Sarah said, take Hagar, have a child. So in chapter 16 and verse 16, it says, and Abram was 86 years old when Hagar bore Ishmael to him. So he's thinking this. And Sarah's thinking this. I think this is what God must have meant. He meant it'll be from you, Abram. It'll be from you, but it'll be through Hagar. You know, still your child. We got a solution here. That's not what God meant. Chapter 17 of the book of Genesis, beginning in verse 15. Then God said to Abraham, as for Sarah, your wife, you shall not call her Sarai, but Sarah. Sarai was just another name for her, but Sarah meant she's still Abraham's wife, and you will call her Sarah, which meant princess. Princess shall be her name. And I will bless her, and indeed I will give you a son by her. No, not through Hagar, not through her maid. I know you want a solution to this, but no. So here in chapter 17, God promises a child from her. I will bless her, and she shall be the mother of nations, kings of peoples, okay, shall come from her, kings. Then Abraham fell on his face and laughed and said in his heart, you get this promise, and God is once reiterating. Now think about this. Genesis chapter 1, you have in the beginning was Elohim, okay? And God created the heavens. Elohim created the heavens and the earth. Here's this God. All the heavens, all the stars, all the universe, all the planets, all the things. And here on earth, all the things are said to have been created by the Elohim. But now all of a sudden, this Elohim God is becoming very personal. Very personal. He's not far distance, not a God that's way up there. He is now talking to Abram. He's saying to Abraham, he had changed his name from Abram to Abraham. Now he's changing her name from Sarai to Sarah, and she is now going to be the mother of his child. And indeed, I will give you a son by her. Then I will bless her, and then she will be the mother of nations. Kings of peoples will come from her. When Abraham heard this, it's like, wow, really? He falls on his face. He still believed God, but he fell. This is too good to be true. This, and he laughed, and he said in his heart, Will a child be born to a man 100 years old? And will Sarah, who is 90 years old, bear a child? Now, here they are now, and God is still telling them you're going to do it. And Abraham said to God, oh, that Ishmael might live before you. It was, maybe you could just make Ishmael to do it, because the impossibility of this happen, it has to be a miracle. And you know, miracles are not logical. Miracles are not reasonable. Miracles are just outside of the realm of reason. They are not duplicatable. That's why science doesn't like, you know, people want to talk about miracles. Well, wait a second. In science, you have to be able to duplicate it, okay? You can't say something happens if you can't make it happen again and again and again in a test tube or in an experiment. It has to be able to be duplicated to be scientific. Well, miracles are not scientific. They can't be duplicated. They're often one-time occurrences. This is not going to be duplicated. You're not going to have men all over the place, 100 years old, and their wives 90, having a baby. So he says, will a child be born? Abraham then said to God, oh, that Ishmael might live before you. Live, in other words, you'll recognize him. He will be the one. But God said, no. But Sarah, your wife, shall bear you a son, and you shall call his name Laughed. He laughed. He laughs. And I will establish my covenant. Isaac means he laughs. And I will establish my covenant with him for an everlasting covenant for his descendants after him. So you see the covenant. The covenant starts with Abraham and it goes into his children. It keeps going forward, okay? So in chapter 18 of the book of Genesis, now Abraham and Sarah were old. Well, he said, advanced in age. I should say 100 years old is a pretty advanced in age, and she was 90. Sarah was past childbearing. This is what you see in Genesis chapter 18, verses 11. She was past. Sarah laughed to herself. I mean, think about it. It's funny. It's funny. And she says, look what she says. She laughed to herself and she said, after I have become old, shall I have the pleasure? The pleasure of having a baby? Of nursing? My Lord being old also, she called Abraham Lord. And the Eternal said to Abraham, why did Sarah laugh? Saying, shall I bear a child when I'm so old? In other words, it's laughable. It's true. Why did? And then God says in verse 6:14, is anything too difficult for the YHWH, the everlasting, ever-living God? At the appointed time, here's what God says, at the appointed time, I will return to you at the time next year. And Sarah, here's the absolute promise. Now we have a date. At the appointed time, at the time next, this time, 1 year from now, Sarah will have a son. Sarah denied it, however, saying, I didn't laugh. I did not laugh, for she was afraid. And he, the YHWH, said, no, but you did laugh. And now they're going to have a child that says, you laughed. He laughs. He laughs. People laugh at this because everybody would laugh. Then in chapter 21, verses 1 through 6, then the Eternal took note of Sarah, as he had said. Here that time comes, the 1 year later, and the Eternal did for Sarah as he had promised. So Sarah conceived, bore a son to Abraham in his old age. I mean to tell you, it takes something, because most of us, as we get older, we're glad to be grandparents and not parents anymore, you know, because parents are they put forth a lot of effort. Parenting is tough, and you have to get up and take care of a child. You have to wake up in the middle of the night. You lose your sleep, and the mother is nursing and taking care of her. You have to take care of yourself. You have to take care of the baby. That's why we'd rather be grandparents, right? If you're older, you'd rather be a grandparent. And I don't, you know, I don't want to have a little baby now. It'd be tough for me as a person of my of advanced in age. All right, so it'd be tough. So, but she conceived. She bore a son to Abraham in his old age at the appointed time of which God had spoken to him. And Abraham called the name of his son who was born to him, whom Sarah bore to him. Once again, the scripture is noticing it's born to Abraham, born to Sarah. That's the promise that was kept. Then Abraham circumcised his son Isaac. He laughs. When he was 8 days old, as God had commanded him. Now, Abraham was 100 years old when his son Isaac was born to him. And we know that Sarah had to be 90 or 91. And Sarah said, God has made laughter for me. He's made everybody, and listen to what she says. God's made laughter for me. Everyone who hears will laugh with me, not laugh at me, but they'll laugh with me. 90 years old, past childbearing years. And can you imagine seeing Sarah, you know, great with child and then giving birth to a child and then nursing her? And you, is this your grandchild? This is really? And they all laugh, absolutely laugh. So this covenant was directed toward an eventual fulfillment in the future of God's many purposes. God has many purposes that he's going to do with this covenant. In Genesis chapter 15, we'll go back there for a second, beginning in verse 7. And he said to him, I am the Eternal who brought you out of the land of the Chaldees to give you this land to possess it. And he said, this is Abraham now saying, oh, Lord God, how may I know that I shall possess it? How do I know I'm supposed to be here? And he said to him, bring me a 3-year-old heifer, and a 3-year-old female goat, and a 3-year-old ram, and a turtle dove, and a young pigeon. And so he brought those animals, and he said to him, cut them in two, and laid each half opposite the other. But he did not cut the birds. Now he cut the animals, but he didn't cut the birds. And the birds of prey came down upon the carcasses, and Abraham drove them away. And when the sun was down, a deep sleep came upon Abram. This is before he was called Abraham. And behold, terror and great darkness fell upon him. And God said to Abram, know for a certain that your descendants will be strangers in the land that is not theirs, where they will be mistreated, oppressed 400 years. Genesis now 15, dropping down to verse 18. On that day, the Eternal made a covenant. Now, the Hebrew word is not made. It's not like you built something. The Hebrew word, when you're talking about a covenant, we make a covenant, is to cut. We cut a covenant. We cut the animals. These are blood covenants. These are cut, okay? He cut a covenant with Abraham saying, to your descendants, I will give this land from the river of Egypt as far as the great river of the river Euphrates. The Kenite and the Kenizzite and the Kadmonite and the Hittite and the Perizzite and the Rephaim and the Amorite and the Canaanite and the Gigasite and the Jebusite. going to give you. They're going to get all their land. They're going to give them. I'm giving you all this area where all these people live. You're going to get it. Chapter 22 of Genesis, beginning in verse 17. Indeed, God said to Abraham, I will greatly bless you. I will greatly multiply your seed as the stars of the heavens and as the sand which is on the seashore, and your seed shall possess the gate of their enemies. Now, that's not a sea gate. That's a town gate. The gate, meaning you'll be able to control the cities of your enemies. You'll be in power. And in your seed, all, listen to this, all nations of the earth shall be blessed because you have obeyed my voice. Now, from this little statement, from this little part where Abraham listens and he obeys God and he does what God says, And he believed God, and he held to that belief. All, listen to this, not just a few, all nations of the earth will be blessed. This covenant goes forth, not just for Abraham, but for the entirety of the world. All these verses, all these verses, your stars of the heaven, were partly, only partly realized during Abraham's lifetime. He didn't see all this stuff happening. He didn't see all these kings coming. He didn't see his kids multiplied as they. He didn't see that. He died before all that happened. But when Isaac came, that covenant, I said, goes forward. It's futuristic. Went to Isaac. And here's what it stated. The covenant promises are restated for Isaac. The promises given, however, in more detail during Isaac's lifetime. Genesis chapter 26, verses 2 through 5. And the eternal, the ever-living God, appeared to him and said, do not go down to Egypt. Stay in the land of which I shall tell you. Sojourn in this land, and I will be with you and bless you. For to you and to your descendants, I will give all these lands, and I will establish the oath which I swore to your father Abraham. I'm going to give you. To your descendants, all this land. And I will multiply your descendants as the stars of the heaven and I will give your descendants all these lands. All these lands that you see here that I promised Abraham. And by your descendants, all nations of the earth shall be blessed. All your seed by your descendants. Because Abraham obeyed me, kept my charge, kept my commandments, kept my statutes and my laws. God, Abraham did everything. And because your father did that, I'm passing this on to you and to your descendants. Going to have this land, going to take care of it. It's going to be yours. It came to Jacob too. Okay, Genesis chapter 28, starting, I believe, in verse 10. Then Jacob departed from Beersheba, went toward Haran. He came to a certain place and spent the night there because the sun had already set, and he took one of the stones of the place and put it under his head and lay down on that place. And he had a dream. And behold, a ladder was set on the earth and was with the top reaching to heaven. Behold, the angels of God were ascending and descending on this ladder. So he sees this ladder. Angels are going up and down. And behold, this is now Genesis chapter 28 and verse 13. And behold, the eternal stood above it and said, Now here it comes down to Jacob. I am Yahweh. I am the YHWH and the God of your father, Abraham. I am the eternal. In other words, the God of your father, Abraham, and the God of Isaac. The land on which you lie, I will give it to you and to your descendants. Your descendants shall also be like the dust of the earth. Now they're like the stars of the heaven, sand of the sea, the dust of the earth, and you shall spread out to the west. See, now the promise gets more detailed. And to the east, and to the north, and to the south. And in you and in your descendants, once again, shall all the families of the earth be blessed. It wasn't just for the blessing for Abraham's family. All the people will be blessed. Behold, I am with you, and I will keep you wherever you go. And I will bring you back to this land, and I will not leave you until I have done what I promised you. Then Jacob awoke from his sleep, and he said, surely the eternal is in this place, and I did not know it. God is here. He's right here in this place. And he said, and he was afraid. This is chapter 28 of Genesis, and verse now dropping down to verse 17. He was afraid, and he said, how awesome is this place? There is none other than this has got to be none other than the house of God. And this is the gate of heaven. I'm seeing angels going up and down. This is the house of God. So Jacob rose early in the morning, and he took the stone that he had put under his head, and he set it up as a pillar and poured oil on its top. And he called the name of that place Bethel, meaning the house of God. However, previously the name of that place, that city, was called Luz, L-U-Z, Luz. In chapter 35 of Genesis, again, you see God appeared to Jacob. And I'm going to drop to verse 9. In chapter 35, I can't take all the time. I'm just picking out these passages, the essential here. Genesis chapter 35, verse 9. Then God appeared to Jacob again when he was in Padan Aram, and he blessed him. And God said, your name is Jacob. You shall no longer be called Jacob, but Israel shall be your name, because Israel meant the overcomer with God, overcomer with El. But Israel shall be your name. Then he called him Israel. God also said to him, I am God Almighty. Be fruitful and multiply. A nation and a company of nations shall come from you. Kings shall come forth from you. Listen to the promise. It keeps going. It keeps going forward. It keeps getting more detailed. It keeps getting more elaborate. It keeps getting bigger. Kings will come from you, and they shall come from you in the land which I gave Abraham and Isaac. I will give to you. I will give the land to your descendants after you. What land is that? That's there, Israel, where it is now. So here we have all these promises, starting with Abraham, this very huge promise, but no details, getting more and more restricted. So it's white like this, and then more and more restricted. On the one sense, it's wider and wider, because it includes more and more people. And it was expanded to Jacob's sons. In chapter 49, I'm going to read chapter 49, just a few verses, verse 28 through verse 33. All these are the 12 tribes of Israel. And this is what their father said to them when he blessed them. He blessed them, everyone, with a blessing appropriate to him. Then he charged them and he said to them, this is now verse 29, Genesis 49, verse 20. He charged them and said to them, I am to be gathered to my people. Bury me with my fathers in the cave that is in the field of Ephron the Hittite, in the cave that is in the field of Machpelah near Hebron. This place is near Hebron. And if you've ever come through that area, it's now all controlled by Muslims, and it's hard to get there, which is before Mamre in the land of Canaan, which Abraham brought along with the field, he bought it with the field from Ephron the Hittite for a burial site. Abraham bought it first, then Isaac was buried there and Jacob was buried there. Then they buried Abraham and his wife Sarah. They buried Isaac and his wife Rebekah. This is Jacob now saying, I buried Leah. He didn't bury Rachel there, but she died on the road. And he buried Leah there. The field and the cave that is in it purchased from the sons of Heth. So Jacob finished charging his sons. He drew his feet into his bed and breathed his last and was gathered to his people. So here it goes on now. I'm telling you guys, you people, you the 12 tribes, you the 12 sons. Now, of all these, you see this thing happening and going down, keeping, it's expanding. It starts with Abraham. It goes to Isaac. It goes to Jacob, Jacob's sons. And now it keeps on going. The closest anybody ever came to these fulfilling these promises was under David and Solomon. That's why David is so revered among the Jews and among the Israelites. David is so revered. In 1 Kings chapter 8 and verses 56 through 58, blessed is the eternal, blessed be the eternal who has given rest to his people Israel according to all that he promised. Now here's the promise, and he gave it under Solomon, you see. Now Solomon's making this big prayer, dedicating the temple and so on. Here, blessed be the eternal who has given his people rest according to what he promised. Now listen to this phrase in verse chapter 8, verse 56, 1 Kings 8, verse 56. Not one word has failed of all his good promise, which he promised through Moses, his servant. Now, Moses becomes the next big covenant. You remember the covenant with Moses? What did Moses do? He came to Mount Sinai, and he had them with a covenant. Moses' covenant now goes to not just Abraham, not just Isaac, not just Jacob, not just 12, goes to thousands upon thousands and millions of people coming from that seed, millions. And Moses now is expanding it. We'll see that in a minute. Promise through Moses, his servant. May the eternal, I'm reading now 1 Kings chapter 8 and verse 57. May the eternal our God be with us as he was with our fathers. Now, Solomon is praying that may he not leave us or forsake us, that he may incline our hearts to himself, to walk all in all his ways and to keep his commandments and his statutes and his ordinances, which he commanded our fathers. So you see all these things, and you'll see it in 1 Kings chapter 4 of the Bible. You'll see in 1 Kings chapter 4 and in dropping all the way down to verse 20, I'm going to read just a short passage here. It says, Judah and Israel were as numerous as the sand that is on the seashore in abundance. And that's what God promised, okay? Like the stars of heaven. And they were eating and drinking and rejoicing. This is under Solomon. David had set it all up. Solomon had taken it over, going to build it, the nation of Israel, like never before. Like this is as close as it's ever come to the total fulfillment. Now, Solomon ruled over all the kingdoms from the river to the land of the Philistines to the border of Egypt. They brought tribute and served Solomon all the days of his life. Solomon's provisions for one day was 30 cores of fine flour, 60 cores of meal, 10 fat oxen, 20 pasture-fed oxen, 100 sheep, besides deer, gazelles, roebucks, and fattened fowl. They ate a lot of meat in that time. Meat is good. A lot of people now, we don't want red meat. Everybody is against red meat. The Bible says it was evidently it was good. And these people lived a long time. For he had dominion over everything west of the river from Tifsa even to Gaza, over all the kings west of the river, and he had peace on all sides around him. Solomon conquered, David conquered it, gave it to Solomon. Solomon then brought it to fruition. Brought all the kings went on the river, and he made peace on all sides around him. So Judah and Israel lived in safety. Listen to this millennial statement. Every man under his vine and his fig tree, from Dan even to Beersheba, all the days of Solomon. That's the kind of prosperity and blessing they had. And then we go on to verse, he says, Solomon had 40,000 stalls of horses for his chariots, 12,000 horsemen, those deputies provided for King Solomon, and all who came to King Solomon's table, each in his own month, they left nothing lacking. Verse 28, they brought barley and straw and for horses and swift steeds to the place where it should be, each according to his charge. Now God gave Solomon wisdom and very great discernment, breadth of mind, like the sand that is on the seashore. Once again, Solomon's wisdom surpassed the wisdom of all the sons of the east and all the wisdom of Egypt. He was wiser than all of them. So he spoke about trees. He lectured about plants. He lectured about animals. He had so much wisdom and so much knowledge. And all these promises, sand on the seashore, stars in the heavens, all these came about during, this is as close as ever gotten to being fulfilled. God's covenant with Abraham and his seed shows the character and the nature of God. He is divine, but no, he's not imperfect. God is spirit and divine, but not impersonal. Here it shows that this God who made the universe is also personal, not aloof, not distant. Rather, he is personal and seeking a relationship. What does God expect from you, from me, to be a part of this covenant? He expects faith. You have to believe God. He expects devotion. You have to give your service to God. He expects loyalty, fidelity, in other words, and obedience to him. That's what it takes to be a part of this covenant, because you are part of it. You made it. You are part of it. And we'll talk next time about how important it is in the time of Jesus, in the time of Paul, And what happened to the Israelites? Is the church the Israel of God? I'm going to ask that question. Is the church now replaced Israel? Are the Jews out? I've got some information for you I think you'll find very interesting. Join me as we end today's service, and we're going to thank God for every blessing. Our Father, we give you thanks for everything, because Jesus even made you more personal to us. You are our Father. And as our Father, we love each other. We love our brothers and sisters in the church. We pray now, Father, for so many, and for little Addie Jones, the son of Josh and Jackie Jones. Father, in his struggles, in his hurts, in this thing that he probably doesn't fully understand, we ask you to reach down and give him your blessing, give him your help, reach your spirit into him, and if your will, heal him of this, Father. Heal him from this. His parents are believing, they trust you, they want to have everything right, but he's now in the hands of those of the medical profession that is trying their best. They want to save him, and we want him saved. We ask you to open up the doors, whatever your blessings are for him. Please do it, Father. We ask it in Jesus' name. And we ask for others, Father, who tuned in. We ask for those requesting prayer, like Linda Townsley, like Sharon Hamrick, like Pam Schmoyer, and many others, like the people fighting with the Parkinson's. Please, Father, remember them and comfort them in your mercies. We give you thanks now through Jesus, who introduced you to us as our Father. And in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.